For we ask these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we look at some of the truths from Belgic Confession Article 4 this evening, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, we're going to be looking at just a couple of verses this evening, verses 14 through 16. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 16. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look together at God's Word this evening. We'll be looking just briefly at a few other passages as well tonight, but our focus will be on 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 16. This is Paul's final letter, the last letter he writes before his death, and he writes it to his young friend and son in the faith, a fellow pastor, Timothy. And we're going to read together verses 14 through 16. What you're about to hear is God's own Word. May you give your full attention to it. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So far, the reading of God's own Word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we learned in Belgic Confession Article 3 that God has committed His Word to writing, and that He has done so because of the special care He has for us and for our salvation. And that's a wonderful statement, isn't it? God has given us the Bible because of a special care that He has for us and for our salvation. We can make it even more personal still. God has given you the Bible because of His special care for you and for your salvation. I want to encourage you to remember that as we make our way through these next several articles in the Belgic Confession that focus our attention on the Word of God. But even more importantly, I want to encourage you to remember that every time you open your Bible, whether it be at the family table or in your own personal devotions. Why has God given you His Word? Because He cares for you. And He cares for your salvation. Well, Article 3 called the written Word of God holy and divine Scriptures. As we move now into Article 4, we find the definition of those Scriptures. These are what is called the canonical books, or sometimes called the canon of Scripture. Now, when we're talking about the canon of Scripture, we're not talking about a cannon that you use in battle. We're talking about something very different. I was thinking about that this week, and I remembered several years ago preaching through the canons of Dort and asking my children what was meant by the canons of Dort. And one of my kids, I won't tell you who, said that the canons of Dort were what we used to blast away the heretics. Not quite, but the canon of Scripture, the canon is just referring to the rule or a standard or a guideline. And so when we talk about the canon of Scripture, we're talking about these books being the standard or the rule or the guide for us in the Christian life. Well, there are 66 books in the Bible, 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books. We read the titles of those books in Article 4 just a few moments ago. And as we read those articles, perhaps you follow some of the news articles and different things that come out from time to time when new fragments are found of, like, the Dead Sea Scrolls, for example, and it begins the whole debate again. How do we know these 66 books are the actual Word of God? How do we know these 66 books are God's Word? Do we have the Bible God intended for us to have? Do we have these books which God intended for us to have, being the holy and divine Scriptures? Well, the answer is yes, we do. We can with confidence say that these are the books God intended to be holy and divine Scripture. The church didn't make this up. It's not the church that creates the canon. It's the other way around. It's the canon that creates the church. Mike Horton put it very well when he said, "The Savior, not the saved, is the author of the covenant canon. The church is the offspring of the Word, not the mother of the Word. The Word creates the church." And we see that in Scripture, don't we? We see it already in the opening chapters of Scripture, in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve fall into sin. It's God who comes to them in the garden. And He comes, yes, with an announcement of judgment, but He also comes with the good news of the gospel. He promises a Savior, that the seed of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent and deliver sinners from their sin. God is the first preacher of the gospel. And what happens as God brings His Word, as God speaks His Word? Well, He creates the church. He creates believers. How do we know Adam and Eve believed? Well, we have evidence of it in Scripture itself. Think of it for Adam. God proclaims His judgment upon Adam. One of the last things God says to Adam in Genesis 3 is, "Dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Adam, you're going to die. And what's the very next thing Adam does? He turns around and names his wife Eve, which means mother of all living. Well, how can he do that? He's just heard that he's going to die, and he turns around and names his wife living. Well, he does it because he believes the promise. He believes God's word. He believes what God has said to him, that he is going to have a Savior. We even have evidence, I think, of it in Eve in Genesis 4 as she brings forth her firstborn child, Cain. And the Hebrew there reads literally, when she names Cain, she says, "I have brought forth a man, the Lord." She thinks this is going to be the Savior. We know, of course, that she was very wrong in that. But nevertheless, her hope, her anticipation, was that God's promise was going to be fulfilled. And so already in the opening chapters of Scripture, we find evidence of this very truth that with the Word, God creates the church. He creates faith in the hearts of sinners as He ministers His Word to us. And we see it here in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. We see the Word creating faith in the hearts of God's people. So let's look at this text together for just a few moments this evening. Notice the way it begins in verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, "But as for you, but as for you." If we're going to understand what he's saying here and the weight of what he's saying, we need to look back just two verses before that, verses 12 and 13, if you have your Bibles open yet. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Paul says, look, Timothy, you need to know two things. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer for the faith. You need to know that, and you also need to know that there are going to be those who will try to deceive you. And this will get harder. It won't get easier. So how is Timothy to respond to that? How are we to respond to that? If indeed we will suffer persecution if we seek to live godly in Christ Jesus, and if the number of deceivers will grow in number and their deceptions will become all the greater, how are we to respond to that? How are we to live in the light of that? Well, look at what Paul goes on to say to Timothy in verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." Persecution is coming. Deception is all around. And how is Timothy to respond? How are we to respond? Well, Timothy is to continue in what he has learned and believed. And he's to continue in what he has learned and believed, knowing from whom he has learned it. Now, who did Timothy learn from? Well, if you have your Bibles open yet, turn back to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. And notice there what the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Timothy learned the faith from his grandmother and his mother. And that's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And it should serve as a word of encouragement, I think, to those who are our grandmothers and mothers among us here. Don't underestimate your prayers for your children and your grandchildren. Don't underestimate your teaching of your children and your grandchildren. Don't underestimate how God may use His Word through you in the lives of your children and your grandchildren. Certainly this was the case with Timothy. Well, what did his mother and his grandmother teach him? Well, Paul tells us from childhood, Timothy has been acquainted with the sacred writings. Well, what are the sacred writings? Sacred means holy. It means set apart. And so Paul is referring to the set apart writings. Well, what are the set apart writings? Well, it's the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament. Already in Paul's day, there was a canon of Scripture, a standard of recognized books. Paul has these particular books in mind, the Old Testament. And that's important for us to see because the concept of a canon, a set number of books that are considered to be God's Word, is not something the church has made up. It's already there. In Paul's day, he views the Old Testament as the set-apart writings, the sacred writings. And that makes sense, doesn't it? When God gives His Word, He gives us the canon, this canon of Scripture. He gives His Word, the church uses the Word, the church recognizes the Word. And we find this going on in our text. Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, used the sacred writings. They received the sacred writings and they taught the sacred writings to Timothy. Why? Well, look at the end of verse 15. These sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How are the sacred writings able to make us wise for salvation? Because they proclaim Jesus to us. They set Jesus before us. This is a rather startling statement when you think about the fact that Paul's reference here is to the Old Testament. Paul is saying to Timothy, and he's saying to us, that the Old Testament Scriptures tell us about Christ. We're to see Christ in the Old Testament. In Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and on it goes. We're to see Christ in those Scriptures. You see, in the New Testament, we don't have something utterly new. What we have in the New Testament is the rest of the story. We have the completion of the story. The story that began in the Old Testament is completed for us in the New Testament. But look at what Paul is saying here. The Old Testament all by itself is sufficient to bring us to faith in Christ. Certainly it was for Timothy's mother and grandmother and for Timothy himself. But we also want to recognize the fact that while the Old Testament is sufficient to bring us to faith in Christ, the New Testament completes the story. It finishes the story. In the Old Testament, we have types and shadows, things that point us to Christ, that direct our attention to the coming of Christ. But in the New Testament, we have the reality. We have the very coming of Christ recorded for us. I think of the words in the beginning of the letter to the Hebrews where the author writes this, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." There's the Old Testament. "But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." You see, Jesus has finished the story. This is what the story is all about. It's about Jesus. about His coming to this world to save sinners, about His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and His coming again in the clouds of glory to take us to be with Him. Jesus finishes the story. He completes the story. And so in the Bible, these 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, we have the whole story. And this was God's intent all along, to give us the whole story. Because He cares for us. Because He cares for our salvation. Because He cares for you. Because He cares for your salvation. And so Paul goes on in verse 16 to tell us that the Scriptures come from God Himself. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture. It's interesting here that Paul uses a different word in verse 16 than he did in verse 15. In verse 15, he referred to the sacred writings, I think a direct reference to the Old Testament. But now in verse 16, he expands the scope and he speaks about all Scripture. And I think he has in mind here not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well. You see, by the time Paul writes this letter to Timothy, there are already several New Testament books that had been written. And Paul recognized, as did the other apostles, that when they were writing, they were writing the Word of God. They were writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Think of that. Paul is fully cognizant of the fact that as he's writing this letter, even to Timothy, but as he's writing his other letters to the churches, he's writing the very Word of God. We have a few evidences of that fact in God's Word. If you have your Bibles open yet, let me turn your attention to just a few different passages. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and verses 37 and 38. 1 Corinthians 14 verses 37 and 38. Here's what Paul writes here. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Understand what Paul is saying there. I'm writing to you the Word of God. And if you don't recognize that, if you don't admit that, if you don't confess that, then you yourself are not recognized before God. You see, Paul knows he is writing Scripture. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1 verse 1. And here we have evidence of how Paul viewed himself under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. Paul understands and recognizes he has been set apart by God Himself as he writes God's Word. Or turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And there Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and listen to what he writes. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. You see, again, Paul understands he is writing nothing less than the very Word of God. And other apostles understand this. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And here Peter makes reference to the writings of Paul, and look at what he says about them, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You see, already in Peter's day, he's looking at the writings of the Apostle Paul, and he's saying that the writings of the Apostle Paul are on the same level as the other scriptures. The apostles knew they were writing the very Word of God. And of course, it wasn't just Paul, it wasn't just Peter. John also, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, he speaks of the Word of God and being entrusted to him. There's one other very interesting reference in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18. Just a couple of pages back. And here again, Paul is writing to Timothy. And what's fascinating here is that Paul quotes Scripture. 1 Timothy 5:18. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." Now it's interesting there, Paul makes mention of the Scripture, and the first quote comes from Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. Do you know where the second quote comes from? It comes from Luke 10, verse 7. And you see, Paul here is recognizing the fact that what Moses wrote in the book of Deuteronomy and what Luke wrote in his gospel are both Scripture. They were writing the very Word of God. Even Matthew, I think, you can make the case that he too understands this. You remember how he opens his gospel, the very first chapter of the New Testament. It's a genealogy. And it's a genealogy that begins in the Old Testament and ends in the New. And it's Matthew's way, I think, of telling us at the very beginning of the New Testament, I'm finishing the story. Here's the rest of the story for you. The story is completed in Jesus. And so the New Testament authors knew they were writing Scripture. They were completing the story. They were eyewitnesses of Christ. They were bearing witness to Him. They're telling us in no uncertain terms that in Jesus we have the completion of the story. They knew they were writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We have reference to that here in verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Scripture is God-breathed, God-exhaled. And so Scripture, because it comes from God, also bears the mark of God. It bears the characteristics of God. Scripture is divine because God is divine. Scripture is holy because God is holy. Scripture is true because God is true. Scripture is eternal because God is eternal. It's why I oftentimes say after we read Scripture in our services together, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Scripture is powerful because God is powerful. Isaiah says in another place that God's Word does not return to Him void, but it accomplishes the purpose for which He sends it. It is a powerful Word. Just as God spoke in creation, and His Word brought forth what He wanted to bring forth. So God speaks to us in His Word, and He brings forth what He means to bring forth. God uses His Word to create faith in the hearts of sinners. When He says something is true, then it's true. And so when He says from His Word to you, your sins are forgiven, then you can rest assured your sins are forgiven. And when He says you are not guilty, then you can rest assured you are not guilty. And when He says you are in Christ, then you can rest assured you are in Christ. When He says you've died with Christ, then you can rest assured you've died with Christ. When He says you've been raised with Christ, then you can rest assured you've been raised with Christ. You see, God's Word creates the very thing of which He speaks. He preaches the Word to us. And He creates faith in our hearts. And once He's created that faith in our hearts, He nourishes that faith and He strengthens that faith through the same preaching of that same Word. And so every Lord's Day as we gather in His courts to hear His Word, God in essence is proclaiming to us the verdict that He will proclaim about us on the last day. He's saying, "You're not guilty." As we saw this morning, He's saying to us, your eternity is settled. And because that's settled, well, then it has huge implications for all of life, doesn't it? And that's where Paul ends in our text this evening, with the usefulness of God's Word. Look at the end of verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is useful. All Scripture is beneficial. All Scripture is for our good. Even those genealogies that are so filled with names we oftentimes can't pronounce, it's part of God's Word for our good. Some of you, I think, may remember Reverend Andrew Kaminga. And I remember when I did my internship many years ago under him, he was telling me just a wonderful story of how God uses His Word in such remarkable ways. And there was a young man that came to his study one time there in Escondido, and he said he was interested in becoming a Christian and learning what it means to be a Christian. And so Reverend Kaminga gave him a Bible and said, why don't you just pick one book in the Bible and read it, and in 2 weeks come back and we'll talk about what you've read. And he said he didn't really expect the man ever to come back, but lo and behold, 2 weeks later he came back. And so he invited him into his office and sat him down, and they talked for a little bit, and he said, well, did you read a book of the Bible? And he did. He said, yes, I've read a book of the Bible. And Reverend Kaminga asked him what book he read. And the man said, Leviticus. Reverend Kaminga said, of all the books of the Bible, why did he pick Leviticus? But he picked Leviticus. And he said, well, what did you learn? And the man said, I learned two things. I learned that God is holy. And I learned that I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. All Scripture is God-breathed. And all Scripture is profitable and useful. Yes, even the genealogies, even the book of Leviticus. And that's why I encourage you greatly to make it a regular practice to just read through God's Word from year to year. Get that big picture so that you understand the whole sweep of the story. From Genesis to Revelation, what God has intended to give you for your good and for your salvation. The whole story of Jesus. All Scripture is profitable. It's profitable for teaching. It teaches us. It helps us learn what we need to know for life and godliness. It's profitable for reproof. It brings us back from error. It brings us back from wrong thinking and from wrong living. It's profitable for correction. It corrects us. It restores us. It's profitable for training in righteousness, literally for discipline in righteousness. Not for our punishment, but for our guidance, for our restoration, for our healing. And so we're to use the Word of God because it's powerful for these things. It has a way of continually bringing us back again and again and again to the good news that we need to hear in Christ Jesus. You know, the amazing thing is, as we read God's Word, is not that we make Jesus part of our little life stories. But the amazing thing is that Jesus has made us part of His big story. That He's written us into the grand story. And that's the wonderful thing as we read God's Word. This is our story. It tells us who we are and to whom we belong and what is waiting for us. And so it's very useful for us. And you see that in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Literally, the original reads, that fully equipped may be the of God man. That fully equipped may be the of God man. The man or the woman or the person who has been redeemed by God in Christ Jesus, who has been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's the Word of God that makes us fully equipped. Our completeness, our fully equippedness is found in Christ. In Christ we have all we need for life and godliness. In Christ we are equipped for every good work. We have in Christ all the resources we need. Well, what does that look like? Well, it looks like this. We forgive because we've been forgiven in Christ. We give grace because we've been given grace in Christ. We serve because Christ has served us. We seek the lost because Christ seeks the lost. We stoop down and we get our hands dirty in the lives of other people because Christ has stooped down and got His hands dirty in our lives. And why do we do all these things? Well, we do them because we are loved. And how do we know we're loved? Let me make it more personal still. How do you know you're loved? And how do I know I'm loved? Well, we know it because the Bible tells us so. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, our God, we are so thankful for Your Word. A Word that tells us the whole story from beginning to end. A Word that tells us that this world does not win, that Satan does not win, that our sin does not win. A Word that tells us that Jesus wins. A Word that tells us that we've been brought into that great story. A Word that gives us hope, not only for ourselves, but hope for the world and hope for our children and for our grandchildren. Because none of us are beyond the reach of Your grace in Jesus Christ. And so we do thank You for that Word that sets Christ before us in all of His glory and all of His beauty. That Word that tells us as believers in Christ that we are so deeply loved. And so, Father, keep us in Your Word. Make us steadfast in Your Word. Give to us a love for Your Word because we love Jesus. And may we never forget that we love Jesus because He first loved us. And in those times when we question that, turn us again to Your Word and give us hearts to receive it. For what it is, not the word of man, but the word of the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.